Good morning. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7, going through the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, and we look at verses 7 through 11 this morning. Matthew 7, 7 through 11. These are the words of Christ. He says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to do good, give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him?" I think it's important to, before we really get into this text, is to ask a few questions. The first thing is what is it we are to be asking for? What is it we are to be asking for? Because without taking a good look at the context of this passage, one can easily, and I believe erroneously, conclude that what Jesus is telling us here is that anybody who asks God for anything at all will receive it. And to properly understand the words of our Lord here, we must look to what we should be asking, what we should be seeking after, and who are the ones to be doing this. At first glance, you may think that Christ is saying, if you need food or earthly things, then ask for them. And as we read previously, we're certainly supposed to seek our Heavenly Father for our earthly needs, and He'll give them to us. In the Lord's Prayer, He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." And Christ went on to command us not to be anxious about things such as making sure we have food and clothes, and because God, after all, feeds the birds and He clothes the lilies. So how much more valuable are we than they? So I'm not saying that we should not ask God to meet our material earthly needs. We absolutely should. And if we really trusted God more often, I think we would see the faithfulness of God in those areas like never before. However, what Jesus is saying here, I believe, goes much deeper than that. To sum it up, Jesus is telling us to ask, to seek and knock in order that we may receive divine grace, divine help. Grace or help to do what, though? To do the things that Jesus said to do. Because Jesus, in the sermon, the greatest sermon ever preached, covered a vast array of truths. The sermon Christ preached was so packed with concentrated life-changing truth that at the end, in verse 28, it says, when Jesus finished these things, the crowds were astonished at His teaching because He taught them with authority, not like their scribes had done. And no doubt to His audience, the things Christ told them, and we may feel the same way, may have seemed to them and to us overwhelming. We may read what Christ said here about things like being blessed if we're persecuted, or how if we have unrighteous anger towards another brother and don't seek forgiveness, that we're liable to go to hell, or if a man lusts after a woman, it's the same thing as committing adultery with her in his heart, or we're forced to go an extra mile. We have forced to go 1 mile, go with them too. Or we have to love our enemies, or not to be anxious about earthly things, or how to pull the log out of our own eye before removing the speck in our brother's eye. And basically, everything that Christ commands us to do goes against our sinful fleshly nature. And yes, it is impossible to succeed in obeying the commands of Christ without divine help. Are you required to obey Christ? Yes. As a follower of Christ, you are obligated to obey everything Jesus commands in his word. In fact, everyone is obligated to do that, even unbelievers. They certainly cannot for a minute. And can you, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, do it on your own? No, no way. Not for a minute. Without divine help from above, we can never rejoice when we're persecuted. We can never love our enemies. We can never go that extra mile. We can never not lust. We could never love each other. We couldn't do anything good at all without God's help. And so this may seem, reading this, like a somewhat random interjection in Christ's sermon here, this little passage. But if you kind of step back and look at the broad picture of what Christ is saying and imagine how his first century audience might feel after hearing these astonishing words, you can hopefully see how without God's assistance, none of these commands are possible to keep in any lasting way or in any form of genuineness. And sure, you could try to outwardly show kindness to your enemies. But that doesn't mean that you actually love them. You could be a generous giver, live a simple life, but that doesn't mean in and of itself that you are really storing up treasures in heaven. The issue Christ is dealing with is the issue of the heart. And you could attempt to outwardly obey all that Christ says, and you may fool everyone into thinking that you're the poster child for the Sermon on the Mount, but you can't fool God because God sees your heart. Unless God gives you a new heart with new desires and gives you that divine help, you can never truly keep the commandments of God, and God's commands will be a curse to you and not a blessing. At first glance, given the analogy Christ gives about giving your child, you know, the food that he asks for, we may think he's just talking about having our earthly needs met. And as I said, certainly we are to ask God for those things, and yes, he will provide them for us. However, there is something even better than those earthly things that God will give us if we ask him. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus says almost the exact same thing, but in a different context. One of the disciples says to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And it's there that Jesus uses that famous template for prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer. And keep in mind, the disciples likely already heard this already because Luke records the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6, and this takes place in chapter 11. Then Jesus repeats almost verbatim what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount, as Matthew records it, but he precedes it with a parable to explain. If you look at verse 5 of Luke 11, he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence or his persistence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be open. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So this time, instead of using a more vague term of saying good things, he specifically says the Holy Spirit. Yes, asking God for our daily bread and giving it, and God giving that to us, is a wonderful thing. It is good. Having your physical needs met by your Creator is good. But those things really are nothing compared to receiving more of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to do the very things that Jesus said we must do, those things that we cannot do on our own. What word did Jesus use to describe the Holy Spirit? In John chapter 14, He called him the helper. In John 14, 26, Jesus was telling his disciples that one day he's going to leave them. He says, "But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And then in John chapter 16, he says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." It's the Holy Spirit. In fact, Jesus said that it's actually to their advantage, or the disciples' advantage, that Christ leave, because if he didn't leave them and ascend into heaven, then the Helper, the Holy Spirit, wouldn't come. So, you know, you hear that the Pope, they say, is the vicar of Christ. That's the replacement of Christ. That is utter blasphemy, because really the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ. He is the replacement of Christ. So you may have thought the disciples were better off spiritually, right? Because they had Christ in their midst. But actually, they were better off when he left, because the Holy Spirit now came to help them. And so it is the same with us today. So if we ask, if we seek, and if we knock, God will give us good things. And in fact, he will give us the best thing we could ever ask for: the Holy Spirit, the divine helper. So what we should be asking and pleading God to give us is help and grace from the Holy Spirit in our walk with Christ. Seeking, asking, knocking, that he may grant us the desire, the ability, and wisdom in our pursuit of Christ-likeness. It's no coincidence that Jesus says we should seek help right after he tells us the rather difficult command of not to give to dogs what is holy, not to cast our pearls before pigs. So this is, as we talked about last time, is an issue that requires much wisdom, much discernment, and it's not so easy to figure out. We need the Holy Spirit to help us in deciding when we should not, no longer, or when our counseling or evangelism or guiding people in the scriptures becomes giving things holy to dogs, when it becomes casting our pearls before swine. The Holy Spirit leads us into truth. Now, who is to be doing the asking, the seeking, and the knocking? Who does this promise of receiving apply to? Who are the ones who will find, and to whom will the door be open? Now, we need to be very clear here. This promise that Jesus is saying here applies only to Christians, only to believers. Yes, while the Bible does say that those who seek God will find him if they seek him with all their heart. So yes, unbelievers, by the grace of God, can seek God for salvation. However, Christ is not making a reference to salvation here. So this passage can be misunderstood, again, leading one to think that Christ is referring to unbelievers. But this cannot be. And really, the reason is more or less twofold. First of all, the good gifts are to be received by the children of God. He says, "Your Father who is in heaven." So if you're not God's child, you're unregenerate. You're still in your sins. And God is not your father, and you are not his child. And secondly, unbelievers will always ask wrongly. They will always ask amiss. In James chapter 4, he says, talking to Christians, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." So James was warning believers who ask wrongly. So if believers can ask God for the wrong things or with the wrong motives, how much more will those outside of Christ do that? And if Christians look at this passage and can get it wrong, how much more will unbelievers, how much more will people who don't have the Holy Spirit at all? So please don't tell an unbeliever something like, "Just ask God what you need and he will give it to you." I've heard some Christians talk to unbelievers as if the promises of God that are made for his children apply to them as well. And this is completely contrary to the gospel. The greatest need unbelievers have is to be reconciled to God through repentance of sin and faith in Christ. And if we attempt to give them anything else at all, we're not helping them at all. We're only bringing more confusion into their life. A.W. Pink, referring to how this text does not apply to unbelievers, says this: to tell the ungodly that such a promise as Matthew 7:7-8 belongs to them is to throw dust into their blind eyes, hiding from them the desperateness of their plight, glossing over the solemn truth that while they are wedded to their lusts, they are the objects of God's holy abhorrence and can have no access to Him. The business of God's servants is not to bestow false comfort, but to slay false confidence. One of the worst things a Christian can do is give unbelievers false confidence, to make them think that what God has promised to His children applies to them as well, which gives them a false sense that everything is all right between them and God, when that's not the case at all. So this promise of receiving, of finding, of having a door opened to you applies only to the children of God. Now, what is the nature of this asking? What is the nature of this seeking and this knocking to receive God's help? Do we just ask once? Do we just ask a little? Do we just give one knock and expect the door to open? Remember the parable Jesus told in Luke 11. A man knocks on his friend's door, asking for bread for his friend. Jesus said, the man does not give him bread because it's his friend, but because of his impudence, or as the King James says, his importunity, his persistence. He gave him the bread because he kept on knocking and asking. So God will give us the good things we ask for. He will give us the Holy Spirit's help, not simply because we're His children, and that's what He does, or we're His friends, but because we are persistent in our asking, in our seeking and knocking. So God really wants you to bug Him, so to speak. He wants you to keep badgering Him and pestering Him. But it's hard for us to understand that, because we get annoyed when people do that to us, don't we? Sometimes. If someone, for example, is a pushy salesman, I will make it a point not to purchase anything from them. Because if I said I'm not interested, and I expect you to leave me alone, and if you don't, chances are you lost any chance of my business. Or if my son asked for something and I told him no several times already, him continuing to ask me makes it less likely that I will grant his request. But here's the thing with that example. I won't grant him a request, if he's not listening, unless it's something he absolutely needs. So if he's really thirsty or he's hungry, it would be quite wicked of me to deny him what he really needs. And he may ask for something to eat once, and I may forget about it. He said he's hungry, and then we got distracted, and I brush it off. But then he might keep asking me and asking me and asking me. And finally, I make it a point to give him the food that he needs to live. And so it is with God. God wants us, firstly, to ask for the right things, to ask for divine help. If we don't, we'll just end up sounding like a whining kid who wants nothing but candy or some other stuff he doesn't need. So if we ask within the will of God, if we ask and seek and knock to receive more of the Holy Spirit, God is pleased to hear that, and He will give us our request. So He wants us to persist in our asking, persist in our seeking and our knocking. He doesn't want us to ask Him one time. He doesn't want us to seek for 5 minutes in the Scriptures. He doesn't want us to knock on the door one time. He wants us to ask persistently, to seek relentlessly, and to knock tirelessly. That is what He desires, and that's what He wants of us. Now, why would He want that? Because when you are persistent in seeking this divine grace, it is proof that you really do want it. Just as when Abraham obeyed God to the point where he was ready to sacrifice his own son, it proved his faith. So your importunity proves your desire to be more like Christ. If you really need to get a hold of someone, like that man in the parable, let's say you showed up at your friend's house in the middle of the night, somewhat of an emergency situation, and you need to alert your friend in the house of what's going on. Your cell phone is dead. You need to wake him up. What do? You just go one knock and then walk away? because he didn't wake up. He tried once and you walk away. No, you would knock as loud as you could until the door was opened. And if you only gave one little light knock and walked away, it proves that you really didn't want to talk to him. And so it is with our walk with Christ. The reason we don't ask or seek or knock enough is simply because we don't want to. There's really no other reason. We can think of every excuse in the book, blame everyone under the sun, but the reason some people don't grow in Christ is either that they're unconverted or that they're comfortable and they don't want to bother asking, seeking, or knocking. Leonard Ravenhill used to say, "You have as much of God as you want." That is a powerful, short, convicting statement. You have as much of God as you want, and that's true. Why do some Christians grow while others shrink? Some are victorious in defeating sin and growing in Christ-likeness, while others are stuck in the same rut year after year after year. They're no more Christ-like than they were 10 years ago or 20 years ago. And the reason is because they're not asking, they're not seeking, and they're not knocking. Oh, they may have mumbled a quick prayer before bed, asking God to help them be more like Jesus, but aside from that, they're not too bothered to seek more help from God. They're too busy to keep knocking. We need to be sick and tired of spiritual complacency. Amen. We need to be discontent in our walk with Christ. We should never be satisfied with our spiritual state. We need more of Christ. We need more of the Holy Spirit to help us do the things that He commands. And we should never take it easy. We should never rest in our spiritual pursuit of God until we finally reach heaven and see Him face to face. Then we can rest. But for now, in this life, we must never stop asking, never quit seeking, never stop knocking in our pursuit for more of the Holy Spirit's help. Another important thing you must understand in order for this passage to have any positive impact on you is this. What does this passage say about God, and what does it say about you? A.W. Tozer said, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." The first thing it says is that God will not deceive us when it comes to granting our requests. It says, "Which one of you, if your son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent?" If you think about back in Jesus' time, they had a small cake of bread that could be look kind of similar to a stone, right? Or a fish, you could say, kind of looks a little similar to a snake. They both have scales, maybe a little bit slimy. So if we ask for the Holy Spirit, if we ask for the Helper, God's not going to give us a counterfeit. And just as so many people fall into, get caught up in false counterfeit so-called revivals, false movings of the Spirit, that's not of God, and they never asked for the real Holy Spirit. And just as you wouldn't give your kids something inedible if they asked for food, or even dangerous, you wouldn't give them a live snake that could hurt them, neither would God do that to you. Because what you need to understand is that you and I are evil. And that's what this passage says about you. If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? When He tells His disciples in Luke chapter 11, this same kind of story, He calls them evil as well. And you may say, well, don't we have the righteousness of Christ once we're born again? Of course, but you still have that sin nature. You still have evil tendencies. And yet in spite of that, we still know how to give good things to our children. And if we, being evil, can do that, how much more will an infinitely holy and loving God, who is the total antithesis of evil, give us what we need? And you may say, well, I've asked, and I've sought after God, and still He didn't answer my prayer. Well, it could be you've asked amiss. It could be you're not saved. But let's assume that you really did seek God. You sought for more of Him. You pursued Him. And you think He didn't answer your prayer because it seems like things in your life have gotten worse. Sin is still a struggle. You've come across many trials adversities, difficulties. And to that, I would say that God did answer your prayer in a positive way. It's just not the way that you expected, or even in a way that you have liked. God may have granted your request by showing you the sin in your heart. It may have to be exposed even in a painful manner, perhaps by a rebuke from another brother. Or you've undergone some other trials, financial, physical, emotional, loss of a loved one, or even a feeling of spiritual deadness, that God is far away. These things we may say are God refusing to answer our prayers for grace and growth in Christ, but they're actually good things. God often uses painful methods to conform us into the image of His Son. If you were going to make a plant healthy, you have to prune the branches, and that involves cutting. Purging impurities from metal involves going into fire. And on the surface, these things seem completely negative. You may not see how this is in any way beneficial, what you're going through. And if you think like that, you don't understand who God is. You need to read the scriptures, and there you will find that God actually does love His children, and that God is giving you good things, even though you think that they're bad things. You may not understand them, and that's okay. You don't have to. You just need to know that all things work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. You need to trust Him and trust what He says, that when you ask for something good, if you're seeking to be more like Christ, you're seeking that divine help, He will give it to you. But understand that the way in which He gives it to you may be difficult, and it may not be what you're expecting, and it may not be what you like. John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace and many other hymns, wrote an amazing song or poem put to music. I'd like to learn one day, but for now I will read it to you. It's called "I Ask the Lord That I Might Grow," and I think we can all relate to these words to some degree. He says this: "I ask the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace," right? That's asking, right? "Might more of His salvation know and seek more earnestly His face. 'Twas He who taught me thus to pray, and He, I trust, has answered prayer, but it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hope that in some favored hour at once He'd grant me my request, and by His love's constraining power, subdue my sins and give me rest." Wouldn't that be nice if it was that easy? And he says, "Instead of this, He made me feel the hidden evils of my heart, and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more with His own hand He seemed intent to aggravate my woe, crossed all the fair designs I schemed, blasted my gourds and laid me low. Lord, why is this, I trembling cried, will Thou pursue Thy worm to death? 'Tis in this way," the Lord replied, "I answer prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ from self and pride to set Thee free, to break Thy schemes of worldly joy, that Thou mayst seek Thy all in me." Your greatest need as a Christian is not to eliminate hardship. It's not to fix your marriage. It's not to further your education, increase your business. Your greatest need as a Christian is to be more like Christ. Amen. The question is, do you desire Him? Are you chasing after Him? Are you pursuing Him, or are you sleeping? Are you too comfortable to get out of bed and ask and seek and knock, and to keep asking and seeking and knocking until He gives you more of Christ? Are you seeking Christ, or are you seeking the blessings of Christ? You may ask God to give you more things, even things that you need. But are you seeking the greatest thing, the Holy Spirit, who helps us become more like Christ, who draws us closer to Christ? Do you desire Christ above all else? Or are you willing to forego sleeping and eating so that you would seek hard after Christ? Are you willing to forsake earthly pleasures so that you may have more of Christ? Are you hungering for God so much that you will continue to seek Him even if He sends you through difficult times, Is he not worth pursuing to the point of death? Isn't he more valuable than anything else this world has to offer? Isn't Christ worthy of going through the darkest trials, going through the hottest fires, just to get a glimpse of his face? Consider the trials that Christ had to endure to obtain you. What Christ had to go through to obtain salvation for his bride. Being tortured, whipped, a crown of thorns placed on his head, nailed naked to a cross, and there bore the wrath of God and drank the full cup of God's wrath down to the very last drop, and then rose again on the third day so that he could glorify his Father in heaven and obtain salvation for you. But you're too busy to keep knocking. You're too tired to keep seeking. You're too comfortable and content to keep asking. Folks, this life is a vapor. It's over and gone before you know it. It could be gone this afternoon for you. Those people in that nightclub last night had no idea that was going to happen to them. Don't waste your life chasing comfort and sin or worldly pleasures, because they will be burned up on the day of judgment. Amen. Spend your life pursuing Christ. He's given us the Holy Spirit. Ask him for more of him, and he will surely give him to you. In closing, I want to say this: test yourselves. Test yourselves. Are you growing in Christ? Look back at the last few years of your life. Have you grown in a love for Christ, in your love for Christ? Are you able to look at what Christ says in this Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7, and say, yes, I have been making progress. I've learned more how to love my enemies. It wasn't easy, but I've learned. My faith is increasing. I worry less. It took a lot for me to get to that point, but I'm learning. I'm changing my mindset, so now that I labor to store up treasures in heaven, etc. Take a look and examine yourself in the lights of the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Are those things increasing in your life? Be honest. Would other people notice that you've progressed in those things? If you could say, yes, I am, by God's grace, progressing, I hope you're being honest with yourself, and that's good. But never be content with your spiritual growth. Be happy and thank God for your growth. But don't ever for a minute think that you've reached this plateau where you're good now, you've got this. If you could say, there's been little or no growth at all in your life, first and foremost, I would say, please make sure that you're born again. It doesn't mean that you're not, but this could be a possibility. Please make sure that you really do know Christ. If you're not sure, seek after God for salvation. Search the Scriptures. Seek him in prayer. He will reveal that salvation to you if you seek him with all your heart. People who start seeking God for salvation and give up never seek him with all their heart. If you need to talk to someone, talk to me, talk to my dad, another brother or sister in the faith, and we will guide you in this matter. And secondly, you know you're saved, let's say, but you've been in a spiritual rut. It means you simply have not been asking. You've not been seeking. You've not been knocking. You've not been expecting to receive divine help from God. So my advice to you, and this applies really no matter what situation is to start now asking. Start now seeking and knocking with persistence. Keep bugging God to give you more power from the Holy Spirit, that you may have more of Christ, that you may be able by this divine grace to honor God with your obedience to him and draw closer to Christ. Believe that God will give good things to his children, even when it seems to be negative, if we would just ask and keep asking and keep seeking and keep knocking. If we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray, and we'll close with a hymn. Father, we ask you for help. give us more of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for sending the Holy Spirit, your replacement here after you ascended on high. Where would we be without it? Lord, we wouldn't know any truth at all. So we thank you for that Holy Spirit. Give us a desire for more of him, that we may have more of Christ, that we would delight in your law, that we would not be feel burdened by your law, that it would be our delight, as the psalmists tell us. I pray that to be true for every one of us here today. And if there's anyone who doesn't know you, Lord, that they would work out their salvation in fear and trembling, that they would seek you with all their heart, and that you would find them. Be merciful to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.